All right, John chapter 12, we left off. Jesus, he's a little bit over a week away from the cross. If you remember, he comes into Bethany, you know, a little town on the outskirts of Jerusalem, of the city. And he's about to come in to the city just a couple days away for his last week. He's about to enter into his triumphal entry. And remember, he goes into the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom he just raised from the dead. And you remember the story of Mary. She has a little insight onto things that not even the disciples had. She takes her best, this ointment that was given to her, her dowry. She breaks it. She pours it on Jesus. She washes his feet with her own hair. And remember, the disciples get all upset at that. Mainly Judas was the catalyst of that. And he says, why did we do this? We could have sold this and gave it to the poor. And all the disciples kind of get involved in that. And Jesus has to basically stick up for her and say, wait a minute. She did a good work for me. She anointed me for my burial. And they still don't get it. And basically Jesus has to say, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Let her go. And he says, the poor you'll always have with you, but me you will not always have with you. And it speaks volumes to us, because should Christians be about the poor? Of course they should. It's biblical. God's eyes on the poor. The scriptures tell us over and over again. But know what it tells us first? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is first. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what people need. And all the acts of charity and love and giving should overflow from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we move into this week, we're going to move into, Jesus is going to come out of Bethany. He's going to come over the Mount of Olives. He's going to start to go into the city, his triumphal entry, so on and so forth. We're going to read that. Let's look in verse 10. It says, but the chief priest, jump back in verse 9 to get more of the context. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So they know that Jesus has just done this work in Bethany. They're coming to see Lazarus. Why? Because he's a witness, right? Someone came back from the dead? I want to talk to that guy. What was it like? What did he go through? Where was he? So on and so forth. So they come to see Jesus, but they come to see Lazarus. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Why? You remember, many members of the chief priests were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't get all this stuff. So instead of just coming to Jesus and repenting, saying, wow, something amazing is going on here. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe we were wrong about our theology. What do? They want to put the witness to death. Let's kill Jesus. Let's kill him also. Now listen, we're all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Will we suffer this level of persecution in our lifetime in this country? I don't know. Probably not. Maybe, the way things are going. But we're all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus is clear on this. The scriptures say, if they persecuted the master, will they not persecute his servants also? Of course they will. Lazarus comes back from the dead. People want to come and see him. Many of the Jews believed because of what happened with Lazarus. But many said, let's put him to death also. Now watch what happens. On the next day, verse 12, much people that would come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, much people, that's an understatement, okay? If you read Josephus's writings during Passover week, there could have been a couple million people there. Couple million people starting to flood the city, okay? Converts to Judaism. All the Jews that were on the outskirts, they're all coming in for Passover week. This is the one feast that they had to get to, more than all the others. The city's flooded with people. Jesus starts to make his way in. On the next day, much people, probably a couple million people, that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Now, can you picture all the followers of Christ? I'm sure Lazarus is coming too, right? Passover week, living on the outskirts. All the miracles and all the people Jesus probably fed in all of his earthly ministry, right? Jairus' daughter raised, that family, Zacchaeus, all those people are there. They're coming and they're witnessing, they're testifying that this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. This is what he did in my life. This is what he did in my life. And they're coming in and they're excited. The place starts to lose it. We need to be excited about Jesus Christ. I know that's difficult sometimes. And it's hard in this life. But overall, we need to have a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a deep root of excitement going on in your soul at all times, that no matter what happens to you in this life, eternity is waiting for you. Right? Think about that. Jesus starts to make his way in. All these people around, all these witnesses, all the lives that Jesus had touched, right? Many saved, many not saved, many onlookers, many seekers. Many having no idea, just maybe hearing about this Christ, but they're coming for the feast, for the Passover. Verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him. Now, there's a little debate of where the palm trees came from. Some say it was in the days of the Maccabees that they took palm trees and they cleansed the people in the temple, actually, with palm branches. And it goes back even further than that. But as Jesus comes in, they break off these palms. They start to throw him down. Why? Because they think he's going to clean up what's going on here with Rome. Cleansing. Throw the palm trees down. He's going to clean all this up. He's going to give the kingdom back to Israel. Back to the Jews. No more Roman oppression. No more of this. Surely he, that can, the person that can raise the dead, that can heal the blind, that can cure the sick, right? That can feed multitudes. He certainly has the power to overcome Rome. Does he not? It's interesting in some of the Jewish rabbinical writings, we're going to read in a minute, that he comes in on a colt, which is a young donkey. And the scriptures fill in for us in other places that never a man sat on this animal, this young colt, this donkey, which is prophesied from Zechariah in the Old Testament. And in some of the Jewish rabbinical writings, it says, if the king was coming on a donkey, he came to bring peace. But if he came on a white horse, he came for war. Interesting, as I was studying this. What do the scriptures tell us in Revelation 19, when Christ comes again, he comes on a white horse, right? The word of God comes out of his mouth to put down all rebellion, to gather his people together, right? But this time he comes to make peace. Not the peace that they're thinking of, though, right? Now, the scriptures fill in for us in other places what's going on in the mind and the heart of Christ. And the other Gospels, what is Jesus doing right before this? What he's doing, he's weeping over the city. He's crying, he's weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stoned the prophets. And he's weeping and he's broken. He goes, you missed the day of your visitation, that God came to visit you. God was with you, the Messiah in your presence, and you missed it. You couldn't see it. He's weeping over this. But he still comes on this colt, on this donkey, baby donkey, to bring peace. What kind of peace? Not the peace they were looking for. The peace that now Israel, the kingdom was going to be given back to Israel. They were going to rule and reign over all the earth. That's coming. But peace with what? God and man. The remission of sins. That's what people need. You know, some people come and they come to church because there's a lot of things going on in their life. So I'm like, you know, my boyfriend just broke up with me. My girlfriend just broke up with me. Can you pray for me that they come back to me, or this and that? It's not what the church is for. I'm telling you. Does God want to reconcile things in people's lives? Yeah, of course he does. But what needs to be reconciled first is your relationship with God. God might have orchestrated divinely that breakup for you so you'd find him, so you'd seek him. People come to church, they come to seek Christ for many different reasons. But the first and the foremost thing that we're supposed to be about is making peace between God and man. Jesus accomplished that for us on the cross. That's why the scriptures beseech us, what? Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. God has already reconciled himself. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Tetelestai. He paid the penalty for sin. He made a way for people to have a relationship with him that starts now and stems throughout all of eternity. But you, people that don't know Christ, need to be reconciled to God. So the crowd's starting to lose it. They take these branches of palm trees. They went forth to meet him. They cry, Hosanna. Hosanna means what? Save now. Save now. Save now. You know, some of you probably heard this or studied this before, but Sir Robert Anderson did an actual study that for the time that Xerxes gives Nehemiah the okay to rebuild the wall, so on and so forth. From that time in the Old Testament, right to the day is the exact day, if you do the math, that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on a donkey, to the exact day. That's how detailed the scriptures are. So they're saying, save now, save now, save now. They don't get it. He's about to save. Right? He's about to go to the cross for the whole human race. But they're saying, save now. Give the kingdom back to Israel. No more Roman oppression. Can you imagine what the Romans are thinking? The Gentiles. Can you imagine? They see this guy come in. Pontius Pilate's going to say a few days later, I don't find any fault in this man. He's not trying to uprise against Rome. He's not doing any of that. They cry, we have no king but Caesar. Interesting. Can you imagine what's going on in their mind? They're like, they're receiving this guy as a king, but there's no army. There's no fight. And they're wondering, what's going on? This is probably what they're saying. Psalm 118:21 says this, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which had showed us light. Now listen to this. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. This is probably what's going on through some of their minds. Save now, save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Thinking back to Psalm 118. Many of the Jews that are out there. But he's going to save. But not the way that they thought. You ever realize this in your life with the Lord? And you pray, God, help me with this. Get me out of this. Come through, God, please. And God hears all those prayers. And when he answers all those prayers, he comes through for you. But it's never the way you thought that he was going to do it. Lord, if you just get me out of this, or get me out of that, or do this for me, or, you know, pay this bill, or, you know, reconcile this relationship, then I'll be able to, you know. And God usually does a great work in your life, but it changes your character in the process. And it's never just to give you what you think you need. He knows what you need. The human race needed a savior. Right? Paid the penalty for the sins of the world. That's what he's about to do.
Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. Where? Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt. Now, what's an ass's colt? It's a young donkey. It's a little one. The other scriptures lay light, give us light to this. What?
Never a man sat on it, it tells us. The scriptures tell us. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think the donkey gives us some good symbolism to human beings, okay? That we're stubborn, we're rebellious, we need to be broken. And when they start to train these young animals, little by little, you can't just get a young donkey and just sit on him. He's going to kick you off. He's going to flip out. He's not going to take it. But Jesus, his creator, comes and just sits on this donkey. As if the donkey knew who the creator was, right? And this happens in our lives. We don't want Jesus to rule. We don't want Jesus to reign sometimes. We want him as our savior, but it's difficult to make him the Lord of our lives in every area. And we want to kick him off. We want to, you know, freak out. But Jesus calms us, right? Leads us by the still waters, right? Until he's able to what? Sit, rule, and reign in our lives. You know, God's not a killjoy, you know. I just want you to know that. There's nothing better in my life. There's nothing better for you but Jesus ruling and reigning in every area of your life. Really. There's nothing better than that. We sometimes can't see it or can't understand it or don't know why things have to be a certain way. But in the midst of that, God's trying to show us that he needs to be the Lord of our lives in every area of our lives. This donkey realized it. Never a man sat. If it was any other human being that tried to sit on that donkey would have kicked him off. But when the creator comes, the donkey knows enough to carry the creator. We need to know that also. Verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, what things? That these things were prophesied in the Old Testament, Zechariah, so on and so forth, that when the king, the Messiah, came in, he was going to be riding on a donkey. Prophesied. And they didn't get it at this time. John being older when he wrote this gospel, right? They didn't understand it. They didn't get it at the time. What they were thinking of is, okay, maybe he's going to come in and he's going to give the kingdom back to Israel. These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now, you remember, the other gospels fill in some of the other things that John leaves out. As Jesus comes in on this donkey, right? They're laying down these palm branches. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save now, save now. The place is losing it. You know what? And some of the Pharisees say what? Stop them from doing this. Enough is enough. Stop them from doing this. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? Jesus say, I tell you this, that if these held their peace, even the rocks would cry out. Isn't that awesome? Rocks that don't have souls, that can't be redeemed. They're just rocks. The rocks would cry out and praise the Creator, right?
The people, therefore, verse 17, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Now listen. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So all these people are out there. Yeah, they're praising Jesus. But again, many of them want to see what's going on with Lazarus. What's going on with this guy? Right? came back from the dead. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him."
They can't take it. They're about to lose their position of power, they think in their minds. And they're seeing all these people there praising Jesus. They're saying the world's gone after him.
And there were certain, listen, Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, these are God-fearers. Some of them converts to Judaism. They're coming there for the feast.
And they come and they meet Jesus. Right? You get a little taste here of what's going to happen, that when Jesus dies for our sins, right? He dies, what, for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile, also for the Greek, for everybody. And the second service, we're going through Acts 10. Peter needs to come up and realize this. Peter is all about the Jews, all about God's chosen, all about this. God does a special work in his life to make him realize that, you know what, God's no respecter of persons. And Peter finally realizes in Acts chapter 10 that, you know what? He says, "I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, that salvation's to the Gentiles as well as the Jews." But he didn't get that at the time. It took him all the way until Acts 10, as you read through Acts, to get that, to understand that.
So these Greeks, they come to worship. The same came, verse 21, "Therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, this is interesting. What's going on here? Jesus is, he's close. He knows just in a short time, about a week away, he's going to be risen from the dead. He's only about 5 days away from the cross.
And it's amazing the way God does things. He starts to bring all these people groups in to Jerusalem. Why? For the feast. The Jews, yes. But even the converts to Judaism, even the seekers, even the onlookers, the wanderers. There's got to be one God. Maybe the Jews have it right. Let's go and see what they're all about. Josephus tells us maybe 2.7, 2.5 million people are there, right? And as the Passover lambs are being slain just 5 days away, Josephus tells us probably 200,000 of them slain. The estimation was one lamb for every 10 people. Amazing. As they're being slain, Jesus is being slain for us. For all those people that come into the city to worship, they need the Messiah. And these other people, these Hellenists, Jews, everyone, all these people groups, some of them come and they say, "We would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We heard about him. We want to see Jesus." You know, that's what people need to see. They don't need to see Pastor Matt. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the name of the church that you go to, okay? Though I believe in local church, it's biblical. People need to see Jesus Christ. And this is what I tell people. When they say, you know, you ever hear this battle? Which church is right? You got the Roman Catholic Church, they're big around here. You got all these other churches, Pentecostal churches, Nazarene churches, non-denominational churches, Lutheran churches, Presbyterian churches, Seventh-day Adventist churches. Which one's right? Why all this confusion? God's not the author of confusion. I just want you to know that. We make the confusion. And this is what I tell people as they're seeking. They really want to know what's right. Where can we meet God? We would see Jesus, right? We would see Jesus. That's what people need. I tell them this. You know where you see Jesus? You see Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit, right? That's who Jesus left. I'll give you the comforter, right? And you would see Jesus where what? The fruit of the Spirit is evident in people's lives, right? The love, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the gentleness, right? Patience, self-control. We're Jesus' people. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we can't just conjure up and create. God has to do that work in our lives. Jesus was always those things in his earthly ministry, and he still is always those things. And he leaves us the Holy Spirit, and what? How are people supposed to know where Jesus is? We would see Jesus, how? In you and in me. The fruit of the Spirit in your life. All men will know you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another. I want this local body, if we're going to err, if we're going to make a mistake, if we're going to mess up, I want it to be on the side of love. Okay? Of love. Because people need to see Jesus. They need to see Christ. His mercy, his gentleness, his compassion. Right? As Jesus, what? He wept over the city. He was broken that they didn't receive him. But he comes in humbly on this donkey. And they start to worship him. They start to go nuts. He says, I'm going to tell you this. If they held their peace, even my creation, the rocks, stupid stones, would cry out. And they don't even get that, many of them. They want him to do what they want him to do. Give the kingdom back to Israel right now. Get rid of Rome. Jesus wants to be the Savior of your soul. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. We would see Jesus. You know, I try to orchestrate things in my life so I can be more available to the church and this and that and do whatever I can do to minister to people. But God sometimes has to show me. Matt, remember, as you do that, those are all good things. But the people don't need more of you. They need more of me. I just want you to know that. God has to show me that. People need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved my soul. Jesus Christ saved my life also. Verse 22, Philip comes, tells Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered, now listen to this. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, can you imagine what's going on in their minds as the disciples hear this? This is, I'm going to tell you what's going on. Yes, finally, yes. He healed the blind Bartimaeus, right? He fed thousands. Raise this man from the dead. Yes, finally, the Son of Man's going to be glorified. Finally, he's going to set up the kingdom. Now we're going to see his wrath, his power, and all those who hate Israel and hate God. That's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. Remember, even after the resurrection, right before the ascension, they still say, Lord, is it now that you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says, no, that's not for you to know. You go and be my witnesses. So what's going on in their minds is what? Yes, he said he's going to be glorified. Yes, he's going to take his rightful seat. Yes. No, we're not going to see his power anymore with acts of compassion. Feeding people, healing people, lepers, hugging and cleansing lepers. We're not going to see that anymore. Now we're going to see his power to put down Rome, Roman oppression. Now we're going to see his power. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How was the Son of Man glorified? What gave God the most glory in the Son of Man's life? A messianic title, by the way, Son of Man. Right? Now think about this. How was he going to be glorified? Was he going to be glorified if he put down Rome? How is he going to be glorified? This is how he was going to be glorified, on the cross. That's how. So you mean to tell me, Pastor Matt, that God got the most glory by letting his holy beloved Son go to the cross? Yeah. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Think about that. And then he's going to give us an example in our own lives, and it's a powerful one. I'm going to tell you right now. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How did God get the most glory in the life of Jesus Christ? How? On that cross. Because what happened on that cross? That's what we need to be preaching. Not that, oh, my boyfriend left me. Oh, my finances are going under. God will take care of all that stuff. But you need Jesus Christ. You need the God of the cross. He's the one you need. You need eternal life. Stop focusing on all these other things. The thing that gave God the most glory is the cross. Why? Because all the attributes of God were seen on the cross. God says, you want to know what I'm about? Do you want to know what I'm about? Look at the cross. That's what God says. That's what we're supposed to be preaching. You want to see the love of God for people? Jesus, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? God, are you up there? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Look at the cross. Of course he does. God, you know, I got this thing in my conscience that, you know, I know right from wrong, and sometimes I sear my own conscience and I try to do what I want to do, but I know someone up there is holy and doesn't like this stuff. Well, how do I know that? Look at the cross. God hates sin. He can't tolerate it. He died for it. You look at the cross. You want to see the mercy of God? You look at the cross of Jesus Christ. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So listen to me. Some of you are sitting here praying. I talk to Christians all week long. They're saying, I don't get it. I don't know why this is happening in my life. I see what happens in the world, and this is happening in my life. My son, my daughter, my wife, my this, my that. And know what they're doing? God, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you do something about that? Why don't you do something about my son going astray? Why don't you do something about my wife, me, this, that, my boss, my... Why don't you do something about that, God? God said, I did. The cross. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Stop judging the love of God by your circumstances. Because you know what God shows me when I start to do that? There's always somebody that's got it a little worse than I got it. Okay? I don't know if that was proper English, but you get the point, right? There's always somebody in more pain, more mental anguish than me. The Bible says that God loves them just as much as he loves me because of the cross. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he's going to give them an example. Now look at the context that this is in here. Remember, Jerusalem's flooded with people, Jews and Gentiles coming into the city, converts to Judaism, right? Jesus Christ is going to be glorified because he wants to save all those people, right? Look at, now watch this. Truthfully, truthfully, verse 24, look at in the midst of this context. He just said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, if you have King James, truthfully, truthfully is what that means. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. See that? How's God going to be glorified? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's going to die. That's how. And Jesus gives him the simple illustration, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. He's saying, in some of you know this, 1 Corinthians 15, so on and so forth, that little seed has to go into the ground and it actually dies before it can bring forth life. That little seed of corn goes into the ground and dies before it sprouts forth a stalk and corn and all that stuff. Corn, if I said it right. Not con. All right? Trying to con you. All right. Not trying to con you. But that's what Jesus says. He says, the Son of Man's going to be glorified after I have to go and die. Because if I die, what's going to happen? I'm going to bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. You know what the Bible says about Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? That he was the first fruits, right? The first fruits from them who are among the dead. The first fruit. And what does that mean? If there's first fruit, there's much more fruit that's going to come afterwards. What's the fruit? It's not apples, pears, and oranges. The fruit is you and me. The church is still here. People are still getting saved all around the world. People are still coming to Jesus Christ. Some 2,000 and some odd years later, right? That's the fruit. You're the fruit. His people, his church. He said, unless I go and die, many cannot be saved. Now, Jesus is going to make it very practical for your life also. I just want to let you know this. Here's all the stuff right here. All my marriage, all my kids, all my job, all this, all that. You have to die if you want to see life in those areas. You have to die and let Jesus live if you want to see life in those areas. Put him first. Now watch this. Verse 25. He takes it from the illustration about his own life, and he gives it to us now. He that loves his life, listen to this. He that loves his life, the Greek word for life there is psuche, your soulish, your natural life. If you love your natural life here, listen to me. He that loves his natural life shall lose it. Listen. And he that hates his natural life in this world shall keep it unto Zoe, life eternal. What kind of life is Zoe? It's eternal life. There's a couple different lives in that statement. Very simple. If you love this natural life, your soulish things, if you're about you, if you're about this world, if you're about this world system, if you're about getting everything in this life and whatever it is that you want, all your soulish desires, Jesus said you'll lose it. You'll lose your life. You miss it. You miss what life is all about. But Jesus said, if you hate this soulish life, if you hate this soulish life, Lord, my boyfriend or my girlfriend broke up with me. I'm cool with that. Because I'm going to be in eternity with you. It ain't about this life. It's about eternity. I lost my job. I did this or that. My finances, all this stuff. This life. I'm okay, Lord. Because I want that Zoe kind of life that's awaiting me. Eternal life. Right? And the more you lose your life in this life, the more you let it go. You know, when people say, I'm freaking out. I can't take anymore. I'm freaking out. I don't know what's going to happen with this, with that. I'm freaking out. Why? Because you're trying to hold on to this life. You are. And God's sitting up in heaven very gently going like this, peeling it out of your fingers, little by little, letting it go. And then you take it back. And God comes back and very nice, very gently. Helps you to let it go, right? Well, I'm freaking out. I can't take it. No, I can't. You haven't lost your life. You haven't lost your soulish life. I'm so thankful for the people's prayers, for I'm telling you right now. Really, I do. Because you know what it makes me, I'm telling you this. This is, when you pray for me, this is how I think God answers the prayer in my mind. God shows me every day that you're going to die. That's how he answers your prayer. That's, I'm telling you. You say, that's a weird way to answer your prayer, Pastor Matt. But praise God. Because it keeps it in perspective that all these soulish things and soulish desires, all this that this life has to offer is going away. Because I'm going to die one day. And all that matters is what we do for Jesus Christ. Right? That's it. I'm freaking out. I can't take it. This and that. Ministry. Job. Oh, all this stuff. We all do this. My boyfriend, my girlfriend, my wife, my husband, my kids. Lose your life. Lose your life. You'll find it. Jesus said, if you hate this soulish life, you'll keep your life unto Zoe kind of life. Life everlasting. Remember when Paul prayed in Philippians 3? His heart's cry was what? I want to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, right? But then he goes on and he says, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, well, wait a minute, Paul. You're talking about the gospel of grace and, you know, it's a free gift. How can I attain? Can I earn the resurrection of the dead? No. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is in this life, he wants to lose this life completely. So the life of Jesus Christ can be lived right now. That eternal life that's awaiting us can be seen right now. What did people see when they saw the life of Jesus Christ? What did they see? Read the Gospels. Read the Bible. They saw someone that the birds have nests, the foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't even have anywhere to lay his head. They saw a man that lived for his Father and for eternity and came to this world for a specific purpose to save our souls so we could be with him forever. It was about eternal life. That's what it was about. That's what people need to hear. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world, listen, shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man, listen to me, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, in the context here, in the grammar, it's continually serve me, continually follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, listen to this. This is amazing. Him will my Father honor. You see that? If any man serves me, the Father will honor that man. It's not men. It's mankind. It's humans. Okay? If you serve him, the Father honors you. Listen, I'm thankful enough that Jesus came to give me eternal life. Okay? I'm thankful enough for that. I'm thankful enough that God's called me and wants to use me to do something for him. You should be thankful for that too. But it even goes more than that. It says when you serve God, the Father honors you. That's amazing. That he bestows honor upon you. He sets you apart. You're honored. Remember Jesus said what? Yes, I've called you servants, but I've called you my friends also. Right? We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We get to rule and reign with him forever. We get a position of honor. That's amazing. That's awesome. Now, that shouldn't be why you serve God, so you can be honored, but when you serve God, God honors you. When you lose your life, this natural life, for his sake, you find it, and God honors you. When you decrease, he increases. God honors that, right?